We're mixing it up a little bit, and I'm in the middle of the service today, and because we have something special for you at the end. We're going to be celebrating two baptisms, as Pastor Kathy said, and so we want to make time for that. The reason why we're not doing baptisms in the beginning is because today we're going to be reading and learning about baptism. But I have a question for you first. It's been something that I have been wondering for probably a few weeks now. Has anyone seen the new Grinch movie? Or just raise your hand. Anyone? Anyone? One, two, few? Anyone? Okay. I'm wondering this because from what I've been hearing, the new Grinch movie is not that great. Has anyone else been hearing that? Cool. Yeah. It sounds like it's not that great. And the reason why I've been thinking about this is because I haven't really seen it and I don't really want to go see it because this reboot doesn't seem like it's any better than the original. Would you be, no, I got a hard no somewhere out here. How many of you love the original How the Grinch Stole Christmas? How many of you seen the original? I remember watching the original when I grew up as a kid, and I used to find it so boring for a while because it was just this narrator and this action. But then after a while, I grew into this appreciation for it, and now it's like this classic thing I have to watch every Christmas, and I don't know why. Maybe it's because I relate with the Grinch slightly, and Christmas is not always the most fun time in my life, but I relate to it. But it never really seems like Hollywood gets reboots right. I don't know if you've seen any of the other reboots that have come out recently. There has been a myriad. It actually kind of seems like sometimes Hollywood only comes out with reboots, like there's no originality anymore. I don't know if you're with me on that. But I'm not really sure why, because we know that, like, you know, movies in general have gotten better. The cinematography, we've learned how to make movies better. We've learned how to write movies better. It seems like there's even the acting. If you watch some of the old movies and you watch the acting now, it's very, very different. And so it seems like they would understand how to make a reboot. They could just take what was the classic and just remake it and make it better. Wouldn't you think that? And yet, something about reboots, just there's something about that classic movie that makes it such a classic. It's like, why would you ever touch this classic movie? This movie came out in a certain time, and it holds a certain nostalgic value for us, and it holds this thing in our life that we just enjoy. It's like tradition. It's like, how could you ever touch the movie It's a Wonderful Life, or Mary Poppins, or Top Gun, if you're from the 80s? West Side Story or Dumbo or even The Grinch. How could you touch these classic movies? They almost seem like they're this holy thing in our culture. It's just like, just don't touch it. Just leave it alone. I remember when, and most of you now know that I'm a Star Wars nut. I remember when Star Wars got sold to Disney and all that, and everyone was just, all the fanboys were just praying that Disney would not mess up Star Wars yet again. And yet, everything that I've listed, they've rebooted. Or if they haven't rebooted it yet, it's actually slated to be rebooted. So I'm sorry to start with a downer, but that means Dumbo and West Side Story and Mary Poppins is coming out. There's trailers for it. Top Gun, they're all being remade. Probably just so that we would go and pay for it again. But the thing with reboots is that they're never really quite the same as the original. But there is one story where the reboot is actually better than the original. And that's the story that we're going to be talking about this morning. This morning we're going to be looking at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. We're in a series right now looking at the introductions of each gospel. And it's been a fun one. But if you think that this is going to be a morning about baby Jesus in a manger with cattle lowing. I don't even know what lowing means. Or like you know, little sheepies cooing or birds. I don't even know. If you think it's that image, think again. Because what Mark actually does is he drops us 30 years in the future from the Nativity. He actually drops us at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about the introduction to Mark. And how it actually is important that we know this for Christmas. So, Pastor Chris I love him, but he always gives me the hard ones. It's like, preach Christmas in a message that has nothing to do with the nativity. It's great. So why don't we stand for the reading of God's word this morning? And we're actually going to be reading out of the New King James Version this morning, because our series is called Behold. And in the New King James, they actually use this word in this. Behold also means look or see or view. And so let's read this together. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Thanks, you can be seated. As I was thinking about this topic and as I was reading through this, there was a thought that immediately came to my mind. And it was this, and I'm going to ask you this as well. Have you ever wondered where John got the crazy idea to go into the Jordan River and start dunking people? It was something that I've actually never thought about before. I'm like, where? I mean, I know John's kind of a weird guy. He's wearing like camel hair and he eats bugs and he lives in the desert. And like, so that's kind of weird, right? Like, it's a little bit, I don't know. I don't know if maybe you go out to the desert and wear camel hair and throw on a leather belt and eat locusts for breakfast, but it's kind of weird. And he kind of does this weird thing where he's baptizing people. He's basically taking people into the river and dunking them. And this is his whole ministry. And for John, baptism wasn't really a creative sermon illustration. It actually became everything that he did. He was forever remembered as the Baptist. But where exactly did it come? And it's actually not that clear. We actually don't have any statements that say why John felt the need to do this, but we can kind of read through the text, look at some historical things that were happening at the time, and maybe come up with some type of answer. And so it's not entirely clear, but what most people are pretty sure about is that he had some influence from the Qumran community. And the Qumran were a sect of Judaism known for ritual washing and working to prepare the way for the Messiah. They also isolated themselves by setting up in the desert near the Dead Sea. And in case that actually sounds familiar, the Qumran were the ones that wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls. But ritual washing and John's baptism were very different from each other. And to me, this is Pastor Andrew speaking. For me, that actually proves to me that John's baptism was a direct inspiration from the Holy Spirit. I don't think that we can get around the fact that it was not just this wild idea. It was not this evolution of this idea that, well, ritual washing would become something more. It was John saying ritual washing needs to become something more. And John's baptism wasn't about new ritual. It was actually about renewal. And baptism is about renewal. It's embracing renewal. And in order to really understand the significance of what John's baptism meant for Israel's renewal, we actually need to turn to the Old Testament. Because everything that is happening in the New Testament, when you read the Gospels, the Gospels didn't exist when Jesus and John were around. What they're actually, their Bible is actually the Old Testament. And so in looking at the Old Testament and looking at the first few verses of Mark, what Mark is actually picking up on in verse 2 and 3 are actually two direct quotes from the Old Testament. Verse 2 comes from the prophet Malachi in chapter 3, 1, and verse 3 actually comes from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 3. And both of these were key texts in understanding the Jewish faith and in the Jewish faith that held deep significance to who the Messiah would be, how the Messiah would show up, and the promise of the Messiah. And both of these prophets are actually using an even older passage that they're kind of reusing and saying, there is a hope and there is a Messiah and there will be someone that is coming. And what that older passage is actually Exodus 23, verses 20 to 25. And here's what it says. Let me know if this sounds familiar to you. See, this is God saying this to Israel. See, I am sending an angel before you to protect you on your journey and lead you safely to the place I have prepared for you. Pay close attention to him and obey his instructions. Do not rebel against him, for he is my representative and he will not forgive your rebellion. But if you are careful to obey him, following all of my instructions, then I will be an enemy of your enemies and I will oppose those who oppose you. Verse 23, for my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, a whole bunch of other ites. So you may live there and I will destroy them completely. You must not, and this is the catch here, I will destroy them completely, but you must not worship the gods of these nations or serve them in any way or imitate their evil practices. Instead, you must utterly destroy them and smash their sacred pillars. You must serve only the Lord your God. If you do, I will bless you with food and water, and I will protect you from illness. Here's what's going on in this passage. I'm going to throw another movie your way. If you've ever seen the movie The Ten Commandments, it's a very famous movie, but this is happening right after God leads the Israelites out of Egypt. They cross the Red Sea, or maybe the Prince of Egypt if you're a kid, and they cross the Red Sea. God parts the Red Sea. There's an amazing miracle. They're led by a pillar of fire and a cloud. They're led to this mountain, and they get through the Red Sea, and they come up to this mountain. And here at this mountain, God, after showing them all of this, after 400 years of slavery, after 400 years of oppression, they are finally freed and they finally get to a place where they can become their own nation. And God leads them to this mountain and he says, all right, you've seen everything that I've done for you. I love you. You are my people. I want to establish a covenant with you. And so Israel agrees. Long story short, Israel agrees. It's an entire book of the Bible called Exodus, and then a few other books after that. But they agree. They come into covenant and relationship with God. They say, yes, we will uphold this covenant. It makes sense, right? When we have God on our side, we're like, yeah, let's do this. This is awesome. Like, God, you are so amazing. You are so powerful. You are incredible. And that's what they're thinking. That's what they're saying. But here's the thing. How well does that go for them? The thing is, if this is a movie, and every movie I've seen about this, it actually ends right here where they're like, they've been saved and they've been rescued and they have God on their side and they've been given a land and they finally have a home where they can set up and be free and be at peace. And what a great story. Except this is the second book of the Bible, and we have a whole lot more. The rest of the Old Testament is all about how Israel sadly utterly fails at upholding this covenant. And we're not talking like 50 years and God's like, well, sorry. We're talking like 400 years of God trying to uphold his covenant with his people, and then another 400 years or so of God saying, I just can't anymore. And so fast forward a few years, about 400 years, and there's this promise that are found in prophets like Malachi or Isaiah. There's this promise that starts popping up in Israel's history saying, there is one that is going to be greater, that is going to come and is going to free us. And so just as Israel had once crossed through the Jordan and failed at their covenant, they crossed through the Jordan into the promised land and fail at their covenant. What John is doing is he's now calling Israel to symbolically prepare their hearts for a new king that would bring renewal. So by baptizing people in the Jordan River, John is symbolically rebooting Israel's story for every person that takes the plunge. That is what John is doing. By John baptizing in the Jordan River, he's saying there is a new story beginning to happen. It is coming and it will continue to unfold and you need to prepare your heart for it. And that's what John is saying. That's what John is doing here. And I believe that it can only be through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that John knew that he needed to do that. Because it was only through the Spirit and by the Spirit knowing what God was going to do, because the Spirit is part of God, is God, is only through that inspiration, is only through what the Spirit was telling John to do, that he would have known that he was the messenger in the desert, coming out of the desert and saying, the kingdom is coming. And so in doing so, John's baptism was all about preparing the hearts of the people to receive the Messiah. It was about clearing the road of anything that might hinder someone from receiving that or from being a part of the Lord's coming, as that's what verse 3 is really talking about. It was about an attitude of obedience and faithfulness to God's moral laws and a call back to faithfulness in their covenant with God. And for Israel, John's baptism was a symbolic declaration that publicly displayed you had renewed your covenant and were now ready to once again walk in the renewed covenant. It was this personal invitation to say, hey, you know what? Our nation's kind of messed up. But if you do this, you are preparing your heart for the Messiah, for the King that will come to bring renewal. And so baptism is just as much about embracing renewal as it is about engaging in faithfulness. In the Gospels, Jesus' baptism was probably the most significant event next to his death and resurrection. And here's how I know this. Because its account is in every single gospel. And its account doesn't really change all that much. And so the disciples and the early and Mark, who's writing this, they saw something so significant in Jesus' baptism that they said, this was such a significant event, we have to make sure that we tell people about this. And I think it was the most significant event next to, obviously, Jesus' death and resurrection. And we'll get there in a sec. Its account is in every single gospel. And there's something deeply significant about it. So let me just reread Mark 1, 9 to 11. I think it's the NIV that I have here. It says, one day Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. As Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens splitting apart and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. And Mark, if you read the Gospel of Mark, Mark is actually kind of this straight to the point kind of person. He's trying to do something. He's trying to move the story along so that he can get to the part where, who Jesus was and the power behind who Jesus is. And so what Mark is trying to do is he's just trying to give here's Jesus's credentials. But in Matthew is trying to do something else. And so the Gospel of Matthew, as Pastor Chris talked about last week, he kind of adds in this addition, and it says this in verses 13 to 15 in Matthew chapter 3. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And then Jesus replied, let it be so. because it is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. And then John's like, all right. He consents. John's like, well, you're the Messiah. I'll just do what you say, I guess. Not making sense to me right now, but I'll do this because you asked me. And when Jesus came up to John, John recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. But when Jesus came up to John, it was for a very different reason. So what exactly is going on? Because I thought, you know, me, I'm sure all of you are thinking, wait, why did, if Jesus was without sin, why, how, was he repenting? What was he repenting from? If he was without sin, was baptism, like, did he have sin and then baptism happened and then he was without sin? Like, what is going on? Jesus was without sin. And so for Jesus, his baptism was an act of faithfulness to the Father. It didn't have so much to do about Jesus' sin per se. It had everything to do with Israel's sin and our sin. Jesus' baptism was not a confession. It was an act of consecration to the death awaiting him. In being baptized, Jesus was actually identifying himself with the sin of Israel and the sin that is in all of us. It was not about removing sin. It was about embracing our sin. See what he's doing? He's flipping it on his head. Because that's what Jesus does. Everything that he does, he just flips on his head. Just assume that what you think is exactly opposite of what Jesus is going to do when you read Mark, and that is what will happen. And what Jesus was doing at his baptism was the same thing that we do in baptism today. In baptism, you publicly display your allegiance to God. That is the action. It's your public display of allegiance. It proves your true devotion and shows others what side you're actually on. And for the early church, this was vitally important. And it should be just as vital for us today. But typically, this is where we kind of like push back, right? We're like, wait. I'm good with like my personal relationship with God, and I'm good with that, and you know, needing Jesus in my life, I'm good with that, but you're now asking me to like publicly do it? Publicly? Like, I don't know about that. Like what would happen if I publicly do something for Jesus? For God. What if we're not received well? What if we do this and like the world comes crashing down? What if we don't get the reactions and the acceptance that we thought we were going to get? I mean, what if all of our nightmares came true? What if we didn't receive acceptance? What if we were bullied? What if we were degraded? What if we were embarrassed? What if we like trip and we're like just scarred for life and we're embarrassed about doing it? And what if we lose all of our livelihood? What if we lose everything that we hold so dear? But my question to you would be, what Bible character does that sound like? What Bible character does that sound like? And you can have your pick, because to me, it actually sounds like all of them. And Jesus, think about Jesus for a second. Jesus, the most powerful man ever to live on the planet, had the most humiliating death that was known to man at the time. I'm going PG for a second, so just warning you. Jesus did not die with a loincloth on. He died naked. When you were crucified, you were hung on a cross, and it was a humiliating death. It was a death that you would hang there. Typically, you would hang there for days and let the elements. You usually die from either suffocation or you would die from like the elements, from exposure. Jesus died one of the most humiliating deaths. The most powerful man on the planet. And I don't mean to scare you, or I don't mean to minimize where you're at today by any means. I hope you know my heart, but I also think that I need to challenge you with this, because I think we can often forget, and this I challenge my students with this, and I challenge my own self with this. I think we can often forget just what it means to follow God. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, in that context, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. And it means that, in fact, it means that he may, in fact, call us to something that could result in some comfort or in some discomfort. That could result in some discomfort in our life. That it might actually result in being a little uncomfortable. Now, I just want to let you know that if you choose to be baptized, we are not going to crucify you and hang you up and embarrass you. It's a celebration. But what if our nightmares come true? I mean, we have to understand that even if the worst were to happen, whose side are we on? Are we on the side where God is the most powerful being in the universe? Where God, in his power, strengthens us, can strengthen us, can give us boldness, can push us forward and empower us? Or are we on the side where we just fall victim to our fears and we fall victim to the thing we just I just can't? I think about Jesus again. Okay, what if Jesus just said, like, hey guys, like, this is getting kind of intense. So I think I'm just gonna go. Peace. And like disappears, right? Like goes back to heaven. Like what, like, it would mean that everything that I've been saying, all these things about baptism so far, would mean that they're moot, right? Because if Jesus can't handle it, well yeah, then how could we handle it? But here's the thing, I think even I fall guilty to this sometimes. I think sometimes in our Western democratic minds, in our democratic world, that we think that God's kingdom is a democracy. But it's a kingdom, which means there's a king, and it's actually a monarchy. And this isn't a normal monarchy that we would think, like, oh, you know, like, all that colonialism that happened. It's not like that. This is a good king. It's not a king that looks to enslave people or pull people into his kingdom and work their butts off for him. This is a good king that invites us in. So he gives us the choice. But it also means that if we choose to be within God's kingdom and under the rule of the king, it means that we are under the rule of the king. It means that at some point we have to display some faithfulness to the king, and we have to do some things that may not make a lot of sense, but we do them anyway because it's our act of faithfulness. And God does request our faithfulness to him. And sometimes that means submitting to God's will and letting go of what we would like to see happen. See, baptism is about entering this new kingdom reality. And what does it mean to be a part of this reality? This, at its most basic, it's actually just walking with the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. It's just walking in that presence. It means that you yourself actually become this tiny piece of the kingdom. That you yourself are just this sliver of the kingdom that is here and yet to come. And this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 20 says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All of this is from God who reconciled, or which means or made peace with us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of making peace, that God was making peace with the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, of making peace. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And the cool thing about ambassadors is that anywhere that the ambassadors go, they are in themselves representing their country. I don't think in Canadian politics we have to reach too far back in our current news to think about an ambassador going over to another country wearing certain things and representing our country in a way that it doesn't really represent our country, and then that country kind of making fun of us. The thing about ambassadors, is anywhere they go, they are in fact the country that they represent. And when we are part of this new kingdom reality, where we go, we represent the kingdom. We represent the king. And so, again, I'm going to challenge you this morning, but that means that you just track back this week. How well have you represented the kingdom and the kingdom and God's presence? And I'll be the first to admit, I had a rough week this week. It's not easy, but it is that kingdom reality that we step into when we, in baptism. When you choose to align your life with Jesus, you actually become this part of this new reality, a reality that you bring anywhere you go. Because when Jesus actually showed up on the scene, you have to understand this. When Jesus showed up on the scene, he absolutely changed everything. He changed the cosmos. He changed everything. And where John professed the kingdom yet to come, Jesus proclaimed his kingdom was now here for us. John's baptism was a way of professing faith in a kingdom reality that was to come. But Jesus' resurrection marked the beginning of a renewed kingdom reality that was now available. It's like John's baptism was the casting call, but when Jesus showed up, the movie began and has been unfolding ever since. There was this incredible shift that happened when the heavens split open and a voice from heaven said, "This is my son." And following Jesus' resurrection, Jesus came to the disciples and he said this. He commanded this of his disciples. He commands this of us today. Matthew 28:18-19 says, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." For the first followers of Jesus, baptism was your initiation of sorts into this new reality. It was this initiation sort of thing. And the crazy thing is, sometimes we overcomplicated it. And actually, through church history, we deeply overcomplicated it. But it was this original initiation into God's reality. It was your kind of your public display of your inward of what's happening inside of you. When you read the New Testament, when you read Acts, when you read the story of the early church kind of forming and rolling in the snowball effect that happens, the thing that you will always read is many were saved and baptized. They're like hand in hand. And we can confuse it by saying that baptism is your salvation, but it's not. Baptism is your outward expression of your inward salvation. It's two different things. But baptism is that outward expression that says, my allegiance is with God, my devotion is with him, and I'm going to walk towards Jesus, walk towards God, and leave my old life behind. Romans 6:4 says, "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that the sin might lose its power in our life. We are no longer slaves to sin." And if we skip down to verse 11, it says, "So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus." And so as I thought about how on earth am I going to explain all of these hard concepts of like baptism and reconciliation and sin, one thing kind of popped into my head. I was at an ugly Christmas sweater party a few weeks ago. And you might be wondering, or you might be drafting up an email right now in your seat about, why am I wearing this ugly Christmas sweater? Is anyone with me? Yeah. Okay, yeah. I got like three hard amens there too. Like, yes, I really want to know. It's like this sweater. So imagine if I was born with this sweater. Mom got the size just right. Imagine if I was born in this sweater. This becomes my reality. This is something that I can't take off. I can't take it off because Mom made it when I was in the womb, and you know, she just loved it so much, and I'm just not allowed to take it off or whatever. So this is quickly breaking down in a way that I wasn't intending. But here's the thing. Imagine if we're like all wearing ugly sweaters. That's kind of like our sin. It's not something that we can do by ourselves. We can't get rid of it on our own. Not even baptism will get rid of that sin. Not even the act of baptism. It doesn't get rid of this sin. The only thing that can get rid of this sin is Jesus. And so no matter how hard you try, and what excuses that you might tell yourself, or how much you try to ignore it, that it's there, you can ignore it all you want. But when you look in the mirror, there is this ugliness about you. So ugly. It's like I don't even know what's happening. I feel like with this sweater, there's like a polar, I feel like this is actually a really profound sweater, actually. But there's a polar bear that's like being strangled by Christmas lights. But here's the thing. No matter, we can try to ignore it, we can try, but at some point, it roots its ugliness again. And sometimes it gets worse. Right? So, sometimes our sin, we can try to minimize it, we can try to put some other stuff on top of it to hide it. We can try to just get rid of so much stuff. We can try to just get rid of it, or try to hide it and put so much on ourselves. We can put rituals, or we can put things in our life. We can seek after other things. We can clothe ourselves with more and more things to try to hide it. But at some point, we still know that there is an ugliness about ourselves. But then Jesus shows up, and he completely changes the landscape. Because what Jesus did, he did something when he came to earth. He changed everything by dying for us. And what Jesus did, he saw the ugliness that was in our life, and he wore it for us. And he made us new. And that's what baptism is really saying, right? He made us new. Joel's going to wear my ugliness for me, I guess. Just kidding. He made us new. And to me, when I was told I had to turn this into a Christmas sermon, it wasn't very hard. I just had to figure out how to do it. Because Christmas and baptism are really about the same thing. We actually sung it in our last song, Blessed Assurance. If you read through that song, you sing through that song, that is my message in a nutshell. It really is. It was so cool, Joel. It was so cool. Because Christmas and baptism, both of them are about celebrating God's gift of life, of new life to us, of being made new. It's about celebrating the day that Jesus came to die so that you might one day say, God, I need you. And that he would say that, pray for him to save your life. It's the story of how Jesus completely redefined reality in itself when he showed up to take our ugliness away. And they are both about the fulfillment of God's promise to Israel. They're both about the Messiah of Jesus gifting us salvation. And they're both about renewing our relationship with God and beginning a new kingdom reality. And when it comes to getting baptized, you don't really have to have your life in order. You don't have to be perfect. Actually, if you think you have your life in perfect order, then come talk to a pastor. And I'm sure by the end of our conversation, you probably won't feel that way. You don't have to know a bunch of theology. You don't have to obtain a certain level of spiritual, like I am 3.5 spiritual. Are you a 3.5? It's not like that. You don't have to have so many years behind you. It's not about a certain amount of years. The only thing in our church at Waterloo Pentecostal Assembly that's about years is volunteering, and that's 6 months. You don't have to be a certain age. You don't have to be a certain gender. You don't have to have a certain background. All you have to do is identify that you are a mess and that you need the presence of God in your life. And baptism is about identifying with the ugliness that is on us all and publicly saying, hey, I'm a mess. I am such a mess. And I need Jesus so desperately to take away my ugliness, to make me new. And so this morning, we're actually going to end with a time of celebration, like I said at the beginning of my message. We have two students that are actually going to be baptized in about 5 minutes. And what I want to do this morning is actually invite you into the celebration. I want to invite you into it. So there's two things that I want to ask of you. One is this: if you have never decided to align your life with Jesus, if you have never decided to make that, and you have an opportunity right now to make today the day that you start your new journey with Jesus. And here's how you can do it. If that's you, what I actually want you to do is to, I want to give you a moment to respond. There is a card, a guest card in the back of the pew in front of you. And there's a little checkbox that's labeled salvation, or I'm giving my life to Jesus today. What I want you to do is actually, as an act, a practical act of response, to actually do that, check it off and say, it's like a weird checklist. I have given my life to God. And then I need you then to find a pastor this morning and get that card into a pastor's hand, because we want to celebrate with you. We have resources for you and we want to help you launch that new journey. And so that's the first. And so if that's you, if you've never, and you're like, yeah, today is the day, I need to do this today, then do that. You can do that right now in your seat and get that card into someone's hand. And then two, and this is going to be the harder one for all of us. If you have never decided to be baptized, whether you've just filled out a salvation card or you've been a Christ follower for decades upon decades, I want to challenge you to respond this morning in this practical way. I want to invite you to be baptized this morning. Now, before you're like, oh, wait, I didn't wear my flippy flops or my swim trunks. Before, I want to invite you. We have pastors that are coming up to the front. They're wearing these blue shirts. And they are going to come. And what I want you to do, we have this baptism service in January. And I want to invite you to be a part of it. You need to understand that this church is for you. It's not against you. That this church is for you, and we celebrate with you. We celebrate all of the decisions that you make towards God, every step that you take towards God. And this is such an important step to make, because in it, you are publicly saying, you know what, I need to do this. And there is something spiritual about this. I can't explain it. It's like explaining what an orange tastes like. You just have to do it. There is something spiritual about this act, and there's something that roots inside of our heart when we do this practical step of saying, yeah, I am a mess and I need Jesus in my life. And so pastors are just going to come up. And what I want to invite you to do, if you've never been baptized before, I want to challenge you to actually get out of your seat and come to the front and speak to a pastor. We're going to take a name and a contact just so that we can follow up with you to make sure that you're good for the January baptism. And in doing that, we're actually going to hand you a shirt. And as people come up, as you come up, you are going to hear cheers and shouts and joyous responses, because we are for you, not against you. We are for you and not against you. You are not alone in this decision. And as you come, we are going to cheer with you. So are you ready? Are you ready? Will you do this today? And it's not for me to feel good or for any pastor to feel good. It really isn't. And if it's about that, we'll have to have a follow-up conversation, because it is not about that. It's all about you stepping into the amazing plan and purpose that is on your life, each of your lives. Some of you know that plan and purpose, some of you don't, and that's okay. You don't have to know. That's the awesome thing about baptism. It's the awesome thing about Jesus. It's not about removing things so that we can walk into the presence of God, like the Old Testament, like before Jesus showed up. It's actually about saying, walking up to Jesus and saying, help me. And then walking with Jesus and Jesus pulling things off of your life as you walk with Jesus. We can be a mess when we show up. Think about every disciple. Jesus didn't say, oh, I see you're a tax collector. Matthew, do you want to like maybe just stop? Can you show me your like, you know, your letter of resignation? And then let's go. Then come follow me. He didn't do that. He said, hey, Matthew, how you doing? Ready to go? And Matthew's like, yes. And he just went. Think about Peter for a minute. Peter's like the guy that would just say anything. But he was with Jesus. So let's do this. I'm going to pray. And as I pray, the pastors are going to come. And then I would just ask that after, when I say amen, you can just get out of your seat and come. And we are going to celebrate with you. Father, we are so thankful that you sent your son. And God, what this day represents, God, what this day represents, we are so thankful for that. We are so thankful for who you are and for the grace that you have in your kingdom, Lord, that we can just show up with all of our mess and all of our ugliness and lay it at your feet. And so, God, today I pray that as we make these decisions, as these people come to the front, as these people respond to your presence, Lord, I pray that we would just administer the same type of celebration that is going on in heaven right now. In your name, amen. Amen. Why don't we stand together, and the band is just going to lead us, and I would just encourage you, just if that is you today, if you need to be baptized, if you've never been baptized before, come to the front, and we want to celebrate with you today.